Lord, quite simply, we want to hear your voice this morning, because there's so many voices rattling around in our heads off the back of a week like this. So many conflicting opinions and thoughts and points of view. Please, Lord, as we open the Bible now, may we hear your voice clearly and compellingly. Would you give us faith to respond to it? Would you give us courage to obey it? Would you change us, each of us, from however we came in this morning, to be more like Jesus by the time that we leave? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, we're in the middle of 1 Thessalonians. It's a series called Waiting for the King. And so, we're in chapter 4. It's been quite a short series, but it's been a good series. I've really enjoyed it. I've enjoyed the different messages, the different ways those messages have been delivered as well. This morning, you might be glad you came to church. You might not. Now, I want to make it clear, I didn't choose this morning's sermon. It was chosen for me by Simon, and we're going to talk about, amongst other things, sex. Okay, so that's going to be in there, just to give you a forewarning. For any visitors among us, that's not what we talk about regularly in church. It's not like, Saturday is like, go and play football. Sunday, you talk about sex in church. But today, sex is in the text, so sex has to be addressed. And I think it's totally appropriate that we do. So we're going to get there. It's not all about that, but it is there. But only under the umbrella of a much bigger thought, a much bigger question. And the question that I want to put to you this morning is this. What is God's will for my life? And not just my life, your life. Have you ever asked that question? What's God's will? What's God's purpose for me? Why am I here? What is God's will for my life? More often than not, I reckon we ask that question in relation to what we do. So we'll say, what's God's will for my life in my career? What's God's will for my life in relationships or in family? What's God's will for my life in where I go to church? What's God's will for my life where we choose to make our home? The different things that we can do, they're the kind of context that we ask, what's God's will for my life? But I think we're going to learn this morning that actually God doesn't necessarily think along the same lines as we do when it comes to his will for our lives. It's not that those things don't matter. They totally matter. It matters who you marry. It matters what you do. It matters, where you live and what your calling on your life is. But there's a bigger question than that. Because God, I believe, is not so much concerned about what we do as we are about what we are and what we are becoming. It's not so much about what we do, but who we are. What is God's will for my life as it for us individually, and what God is doing in us, not just through us. So I've got 2 points in this sermon. You know that doesn't mean anything, because I've got at least 5 sub-points under one of them. But I've got 2 main points, and these are the 2 main thrusts from this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 we're going to look at. What does it mean to walk before a holy God, and what does it mean to walk before a watching world? What does it mean to walk before a holy God, and what does it mean to walk before a watching world? And what's God's will got to do with any of that? So I'm going to read it to you in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 to verse 12. Finally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. All right, so first thing, what does it mean to walk before a holy God? There's a phrase that pops up in here, which is a fascinating phrase. And this, Paul is urging this church to keep doing what they're already doing. He says, finally, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. I love it when kids mimic me. Like, as in my kids, not your kids. That's just terrifying. But when my kids mimic me, they'll sing a certain song that I burst out in random songs sometimes, and they might do the same thing. Or they'll see me go out with a dog and throw a stick, so they pick up a stick and they throw the stick. And there's a way that they want to reflect the way that I am, and so they start copying me, and they think it's going to please me. So if I throw a stick or skim a stone, then they'll come up and say, "Oh, Dad, I threw a stone as well. Did you see that?" Because they think I'm going to be pleased. It's not always good, though, is it, when our kids copy us? Because they do the good and the bad. Sometimes it's downright terrifying when it's like, "Why'd you do that? I know exactly why you did that, because you see me do that." But generally speaking, our kids, they often will copy us and say, "Look what I did," because they want to live a life that pleases us. They want to do what pleases us. And this church, this Thessalonian church here, is doing a good job of pleasing their Father. They are seeking to do the things that God wants them to do, and that's not lost on God. And so he says, "You know that stuff you're doing, living a life that pleases God? Keep doing that more and more. Keep doing that. Don't get bored and don't get tired of doing that." One of the things that I guess I'm a little bit scared of with being a dad to relatively young children is one day they're probably going to stop doing that as much. And they're going to start taking on their own identities and their own kind of way of doing things. And all of a sudden, they're going to start copying other people, not just me. And they're going to start caring what, certainly my sons. We've realized recently that whenever we have families with young girls come to visit us, my sons become very different. It's like all of a sudden, it doesn't matter what dad thinks anymore. It matters what the young ladies at the table think. It's quite hilarious, and I do rib them about it quite a bit because they care what they think. But ultimately, we need the church here in Thessalonica is caring about what God thinks, and God's pleased with what he sees. He says, Paul says to them, keep doing what you're already doing. But then he says this thing, which I think is a fascinating question. He says, for this is the will of God. We are about to get a statement which should answer and fill in so many blanks for us as God's people. I think that maybe when you're not a Christian, when you don't have a relationship with God, when you're not seeking to follow him, maybe what's God's will for my life isn't the kind of burning question. There may be questions of what's the purpose of life, but not necessarily what is God's will for my life. But as God's people, there's very few Christians who I have a meaningful relationship with who haven't at some point said, I want to know what God's will is. I want to know what he wants from me in this situation. What is God's will for my life? And we find out the answer in this passage. So I don't know for you guys whether God's will for your life is to be married or single. I don't know whether God's will for your life is whether you're going to be rich or poor. I don't know whether God's will for your life is that you live in a massive house or a small house. I don't know whether God's will for your life is that you stay in this town, in this country, or go to another part of the world. I don't know that stuff. That stuff is open to discussion and debate and God's individual calling on our life. But when Paul speaks to a church full of people, he can say categorically, I do know that this is God's will for your life. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're married or single, whether you're young or old, whether you're a full-time Christian minister or you're a full-time employee or you're unemployed, whatever it is, this is what God's will is for your life, your sanctification. That's what he says. This is God's will, your sanctification. Now, what the dickens does that mean? Because sanctification, as much as it sounds like a great lyric to rap, sanctification, rocking the nation, at least that's what I think of when I hear that word anyway. It's weird, but that's how I remember words, is doing silly things like that in my head. But what does sanctification mean? Because it's great to know that's God's will for our life, but it doesn't mean anything if we don't know what sanctification means. So friends, here this morning, I want you know what sanctification means, because I want you to know what God's will for your life is. And this is what sanctification means. Quite simply, sanctification means to be set apart or made holy for God. Set apart or made holy to God. We know in the scriptures that God says that those who are his are holy people. We are a holy nation, the Bible says. We are to be set apart. We are to be separate. We are to be distinct. I was watching the football yesterday. There's no Northern Irish people here, is there? No. Yes, good. So it's not as bad as celebrate as it might have been if Courtney and Bip were still here. Although I would have done it even more probably if they were still here. But there was this one shot when Wales scored that proper jammy own goal, or rather Northern Ireland scored for us because we couldn't score ourselves, of the Irish section of fans. And there's all these green-clad Irish guys, you know, green faces, tear streaks down their faces, proper glum, and one guy with a Welsh jersey on going in the middle of them all. And I was just like, either he's stupid or he had to get some ticket on the black market or something, but somehow this guy has ended up, you know, but he was set apart. He said, I'm Wales, I don't care who knows it. I'm different to these guys. They're sad, I'm happy. They're losing, I'm winning, buzzing. Might have been quite different if, you know, they'd been winning and he might have felt a little bit more picked on or left out. But that's what it means to be set apart, guys, that we are not to be the same as other people in this world. But we are set, not that we're better than them. Let me be really clear. To be sanctified doesn't mean that God makes us better than other people, but it does mean that we are set apart. We are distinct. We now belong to a different team. We belong to Team Jesus. He is our king. He is our captain. And we want other people to know that if we have to wear a shirt, it's a Jesus shirt. That's who we live for. We are set apart. We are distinct. We are His. We are His people. And I want to say that that will of God isn't dependent on what you think is best for your life. So our circumstances, our difficulties, our good times and our bad times. Well, when things are going well, then God's sanctifying me. But when things aren't going well, God's not sanctifying me. God can sanctify us when politics isn't doing our heads in, when the nation's not like on the cusp of a huge economic meltdown. Like, I'll let God sanctify me then. But when things are uncertain and difficult and unstable, then, you know, no, God is still sanctifying us, whatever we're going through. He is committed to making us more like Jesus. In fact, oftentimes, it is our difficulties and our trials that burn away the crud as it exposes the false idols in our lives that we're actually trusting instead of God. And God's will for your life, if you're a Christian here this morning, is that you will be more like Jesus, that you will be sanctified. And you can be single and sanctified, you can be married and sanctified. You can be rich and sanctified, you can be poor and sanctified. But the overriding will of God for your life is to make you more like Jesus. So a question for you guys who have been Christians for a while, are you more or less like Jesus than when you first got saved? And for those who don't know what that language means, see, going to church doesn't make any of these guys a Christian any more than if we go down the South Pole, we're all going to become penguins. Like, church going doesn't make you a Christian. To be a Christian, you have a moment where you surrender your life to God and say, I repent of my sins, I turn my back on the things I've done wrong. Through faith in Jesus and what he's done for me, by dying and rising again, I'm going to follow him and I'm going to trust him for my eternity. That is what it means to be saved. And since the day, for you guys for whom that's happened, are you more or less like Jesus? Not has it been easy or not, it's probably been really hard if you're a Christian. Because I find that it gets harder the more serious you are about going after God and letting him do his work in your lives. And oftentimes we want to resist the very flames that are going to make us more like him. But to this church, in Thessalonica, and to this church now, Paul says this is God's will for your life. Categorically, he wants to make you more and more and more like Jesus until one day you'll see him as he is. When one day economic markets aren't going to crash anymore. When one day people aren't going to rise against people. Family members aren't going to get split. Communities aren't going to rise up. Kingdoms aren't going to get disunited. But there's going to be one king, one kingdom, peace and joy and eternal bliss forever. And when that happens, then we will be like him. But until that day, we are being made more like Jesus. At least that is his will for our lives. So do you feel that process is taking place in your life? Are you working with him and saying, Lord, there's no area of my life is off limits. There's no area of my life where I don't want you to touch. See, what I find often happens is that when it comes to God's working in our lives, it's a bit like when you have visitors in your house and the house has been a bit of a bomb site. I've learned this trick from Michelle. Don't tell her I said that. You find certain cupboards or certain rooms to shove everything I just say, don't go in there, all right? So you can go in any room of the house, but don't go in there. Because if you do, I'm not responsible for what falls on your head, for what breaks your skull, for what disease you might have. So just don't go in there. And so maybe you're like that, maybe you're not. But I think that when it comes to our Christian lives, we're a bit like that. We say, look, God, here's this part of my life, here's that part of my life, but don't go in there. Because there's stuff in there that I'm ashamed of and I don't want you to touch, or actually, I'm quite attached to, and I don't want you to challenge me about it. So we'll keep that door locked, God, and you can sanctify the rest of the house. But please can you leave that room closed? And what we're going to come to in the text, I believe, Paul's going to unlock that door and say, here's an area of the Christian's life where we would really rather God didn't say anything. We'd rather get our teaching on sex and sexuality from Game of Thrones, from media, from our friends in the schoolyard, from our colleagues in work. Man, I was thinking just this week, and I don't know if you guys ever have those moments where you're like, you think back about stuff that you used to watch or used to be involved in years and years ago. I was thinking about Hello, Hello. Remember Hello, Hello? R&A. Remember that? Like, how flipping immoral was that program? Like, it wasn't pornography, but that guy had every single woman in the town, in his bed. But it was a comedy, and we all laughed about it. But like, we allow these things to sort of come into our lives. We'd rather learn about sex and relationships from EastEnders, from Hello, Hello, from our friends, from the internet, from Game of Thrones, or whatever else we're going to learn from it. But we don't want God to have anything to say about it. What does God want to say about sex anyway? Because God ruins sex. God spoils sex. Doesn't he? All Christians are prudes. They should be a bit more, they should loosen up a bit, be a bit more liberal about it all. But I want to say to you this morning, guys, and it is a little bit awkward. This is my last sermon, then I go cheerio for a while. I'll let the other guys pick up the pieces if any of you are back here next week. It's not about sex next week as far as I know. So if you're thinking, is it like it's every week? No, but this week it is. But actually, this is 2,000 years ago, and 2,000 years later, isn't this still what people are obsessed about in our culture? Like, literally, it's still the room that no one wants God to touch. For millennia, that's an area where, look, we'll do this, we'll keep appearances, we'll do church. When it comes to sex and sexuality, I don't want God to have anything to do with that part of my life. But it's right here in the text, and it comes straight after that statement. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Wow. It's quite a clear instruction. Abstain means stop doing. I don't know if you use that in your everyday language. Josiah, would you abstain from hitting Ezra? But it pretty much means that. Stop doing it. So stop doing things which are sexually immoral. And it's tempting to give you a list of what is sexually immoral. But I don't want to do that because I've already spoken for quite a while. So I'm just going to say this. Biblically, sexual immorality is anything sexual that falls outside a faithful, monogamous, heterosexual marriage. Everything outside of that box. Now, I also want to say this. I prayed as I was coming up to church this morning. I prayed, Lord, help me to preach this sermon with sincerity, because oftentimes this kind of passage can be preached from a perspective of, you lot are all perverts. I've never had issues in my life. Sort it out. So I could preach it. But I want to preach with sincerity. And I want to say to you guys that in my Christian life, this is absolutely one of the biggest issues I've had to deal with. Absolutely a huge struggle for me. When I went into full-time Christian ministry, I say I've been in ministry for 17 years. There's a slight sort of disclaimer in that, though. That a year into my full-time ministry, working as a youth worker in Cardiff, I got into an inappropriate, immoral relationship, and I didn't get found out or didn't get caught. I went and confessed it to my pastor and said, I've been doing this in my, my relationship. And he said, you got to take some time out of ministry to sort your life and your heart out. And so I've been in the ministry for 17 years, barring 6 months, where I needed to take some time out to work on this area of my life. So please hear me, guys. I'm not flippant about this, but I am serious. I think that if we don't get this part of our of our sanctification right, if we keep this door closed, we will never be all that God wants us to be. And one of the ways that God wants us to be set apart, to be sanctified, to be different, to be other, is to have a different sexual ethic to a world which, let's be honest, can I just be really honest with you? Like, and this isn't just me being like, all Christian when I'm looking at the country, but is it working for us the way that things are sexually right now? Like, are homes not more broken than ever? Are young people more confused and more anguished than ever? Is there not just more carnage and more chaos? Are there not more people having to take tranquilizers and see psychiatrists because of issues that have come because we have gone away from what God says sex should be and made it what we want it to be? We say, while that door is locked, we will make sex what we want it to be. God, we don't want your opinion on it. And I'm not here to judge the world, but I am here as a messenger of God to say, if you're a Christian, then there's a calling on your life to be holy. To be set apart, to be sanctified. Oh my days, please change that on the tape. Let's try that again. To be set apart, to be sanctified. We are to be different. We're to be different because we are God's people. And why does it matter anyway what God has got to say about sex? Why does it matter? Like, why should we be bothered? Well, I want to say this to you. Sex is about so much more than just pure physical pleasure. It's sold to us as just that. It's my body, I can do what I want. That's what sex is presented to us as. But sex was given to us as something with a far greater reason for it. When I explain what the greater reason for sex is, you'll see why it's appropriate that we don't corrupt it. Because sex, if it's between one man and one woman, between husband and wife, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 and many other places, marriage is to create a picture of the love of Christ for his church. And in that picture, Christ is the husband and the church is the bride. And the intimacy that sex brings is meant to be a picture of the spiritual intimacy that Jesus Christ wants with us as his people. So there is a picture at play when it comes to sex. Sex was given to us for many other things, but to model something of the glory of the gospel, where the husband, who is Christ, had a bride who didn't love him and didn't want him, but the bridegroom pursued her, and he loved her, and he laid down his life for her, and he died for her, he shed his blood for her, and he won her back for himself, and he won her heart, and so now she will be with him forever, a ransomed bride in pure spotless robes, her sin covered. That is a picture of the gospel, what Christ has done for the church. And when we corrupt sex, we cheapen what the gospel truly is. Marriage and sex are meant to make us glory at the wonder of the gospel. They're meant to. That's why it's meant to be faithful. That's why it's meant to be between a man and a wife. And that is not a popular thing to speak in this culture. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 4 that in the last times, people are going to gather for themselves teachers who will give them what their itching ears want to hear. People want teachers to stand exactly where I'm standing and say, you can do what you want. God loves you anyway. But I'm saying to you, this is the will of God, your sanctification, including and especially in this area. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. That doesn't mean it's not going to be challenges or heartache or pain. But I want to say this. I believe the Spirit impresses upon me as I prepared this message. I believe that if you let God be sovereign and in control over your sex life, and if there's issues you need to repent of and you bring them to Him, if you say, I want help to deal with these temptations or these issues, I believe two things. I believe that God will give you power to change. And I believe that the watching world will see it and will marvel at a God who helps people do life differently. We don't need to flounder like the rest of the world is around this issue. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's tough. Yes, we need care. And I'm doing my best to speak the truth in love to you guys at the moment. I hope I'm getting the right balance. I don't want to rant about this. I want you to know I love you and I care for you and I care for the work of God in your life and I care for the fame of God in our world. So I'm saying what needs to be said, but I love you, and I know what it is to be a broken man in a broken world, and that this is an issue which is live for so many of us right now. So it's not that God wants to spoil our fun or rob our joy. It's that God wants us to know the beauty of sex and why it was given to us. Okay, I think we're almost over there on that. So you might be glad to know that. He does tell us this: abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Because those who don't know God don't have these issues, these concerns, and would laugh at me for saying this right now. And to be honest with you, if you don't know God, why would you want to do anything different? Eat, drink, and be merry if you don't know God. If we do know God, we should be different. And we need to learn how to control our own bodies. I wrote a book on self-control, if you want to read that. I've got a spare copy in the house. I'll let you have that. But there's people in your GCs, maybe there's just, you know, close friends of yours, you can ask to help you. We need to be honest with each other about this stuff. Like, I really hope that one thing which I have modeled to you guys, as I've been pastor of this church for 9 years, is at least being honest that we're not all perfect, and that, like, life is messy, and sin is real, but grace is awesome. Like, we need one another, and we need to be honest in this area. And also, I want to say that if there has been, like, you know, if you have blown it sexually, that's not the end of the story either, as we're going to see. There is grace for all of us, and we all need that grace. So Paul tells us two reasons why we should be seeking to let him sanctify us, to change us, to make us the people he wants us to be. Firstly, it's the judgment of God. This is pretty serious text. He says, the Lord is an avenger in all these things. Like, we can't mock God. We live as if our God doesn't matter. He's all right about it. He knows what I'm like. The Lord is an avenger. He doesn't take kindly to our sin. But secondly, the call of God. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And the question might present itself, well, Di, you don't understand my life or my situation or my circumstances. I haven't got any choice but to be the way that I am. And this is what the text says next. It says, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. There's help for all of us. I want to give you three ways that the Bible says that we are sanctified, the ways that the Lord sanctifies us. I'll give them to you in this order. The third one being the Holy Spirit. Number one, the blood of Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 12 says this. It says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Our sins need to be taken away, whether it's sexual immorality or any other kind of sin. This is wider than just sex now, like, so that, don't just focus on that. In all areas of our life where we have sinned, where we've blown it, where we've fallen short of God's standard, praise God, he sent Jesus to shed his blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, goes on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. He shed his blood that we might be forgiven. So if you don't see this as a negative message, see this as if you're willing to confess and to repent and to turn, there is grace, there is forgiveness. And God's forgiveness is total. It is absolute. He forgives all our sins, all unrighteousness. And how much do we need the blood of Christ? Every single Sunday, pretty much, since Hill City Church started, we've sung about the cross every week. Do you know why? Because we need to be reminded of his grace to sinners every week. We need to be reminded of the cost of our salvation and the means of our sanctification. We are cleansed not by fixing our lives, not by trying harder, not by going to a self-help group. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ. There is no other way that we can be forgiven and know his purification and his holiness being let loose into our lives. But that's how Christ did it. So thank God for the blood of Christ. Amen. Secondly, we have the Word of God. Jesus prayed for us in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He said, look, he said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. We need the Word of God to be at work in our lives. We need to know that actually this is sanity. This is sanity. Outside right now is insanity. No one knows what to believe anymore. Everyone's got an opinion. Everyone says this is the way you should walk. Walk ye in it. But no, we are sanctified by the Word, which has been given us the same message since the dawn of time. We need to be people, men and women of the word, letting it have its sanctifying effect in our hearts and in our lives. As soon as we walk away from the word, we stop caring about the areas of our life that God wants to challenge. Some of us fear the challenge of God. We don't want God to tell us how we should be living. We just want God to tell us that he loves us. But that's not a way to sanctification. That's a way to just glorious indifference, or rather inglorious indifference. We need to be people of the word. And I don't know if any of you guys, I'm sure even if I ask now, people will be able to testify to times when they were reading the Bible or hearing a sermon preached and God touched an area of their lives and they just knew God has spoken to me on this and I got to take some action. That's how he sanctifies. That's why we are unashamedly about the Bible in this church. That's why we preach through the Bible the way that we do. Because I didn't want to preach about sex on my last Sunday. I really didn't. I could have picked a much better story. David and Goliath or something like that. You know, somebody did something to get you all to go, yeah, rather than, ugh. Like, you know, I would have, but we preach through the Bible for a reason. Because every now and then we need to be challenged about something. And this morning is sex. So let the Lord challenge us. But know, and this is a really interesting thing, know the difference between the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Satan in your life. This is crucial. Satan will point out sin in your life and condemn you. The Spirit will point out the sins in your life and convict you and bring you to repentance. If you leave this place this morning feeling condemned, it's because you didn't get to Jesus. The Spirit wants you to get to Jesus this morning. He wants you to find grace this morning. But just like somebody would be bonkers if they're feeling unwell not to want to go to the doctor because the doctor might tell them they're sick, so I just won't go to the doctor. Likewise, if we don't come to the Bible, we're not going to get the diagnosis for why we're so messed up, and we're never going to get told what the cure is. And the Bible is there to help us on that path. Look, this is wrong, but Christ can heal you. This is wrong, Christ will forgive you. There is grace for you, but if you don't come and confess it in the first place, you're going to spend the rest of your life like that sick man or that sick woman that knows there's something wrong, but couldn't tell anybody what it is because they don't want to talk to anyone about it because it's too uncomfortable and too terrifying for them. Open the word. Let the word challenge you. And thirdly, we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This chunky bit of scripture got me buzzing when I read it. Ready for this? I hope this floats your boat, guys. I do. Get ready to float. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. That's what it says. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That would be depressing if the next bit didn't come after it. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Guys, we've all got a past. Every one of us has got a past. And our testimony should be the same. Such were some of us. Like, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands about who else has blown it sexually apart from me. That would be embarrassing for you guys. I'm a bit more like liberal with that stuff. I don't care what people think about me anymore. Really, I don't. I'm going anyway in a couple of days so you can think what you want. But I don't care that people know that because you know what? That's not who I am. I'm not defined by that. I've been angry. I've been lustful. I've been proud. I've been downright bitter. I've been horrible. I've been vengeful. I've been disobedient. I've been sinful. I've been wretched. But I've been washed, and I've been sanctified, and I've been justified. That means right. That means made right with God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. To any brother or sister here this morning who says, "Di, I can't change. This stuff here that can't be changed," I want to say to you that the Holy Spirit is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave, and he is at work in every believer, and he will give you all the power and all the joy that you need to live the life that God has called you to live. To claim otherwise, to claim that your sin or to claim that your problems or to claim that your past is somehow greater and therefore you are unable to live the way that God has lived you, is to ultimately say, my past, my sin, my circumstances are more powerful than the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the grave. This morning, maybe the challenge for you is you've given up fighting. You need to start fighting again and say, God, please help me to fight with your help and by the power of your Spirit. I want to live a life which pleases you. Get back in the ring. In this area, guys, we take such a beating. We really do. Because we don't walk and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know, even know what that means, I would love to pray with you later that you would know the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. I know that many of these guys as well, the elders in this church and their wives, would love to pray the same for you, that you would know the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Such were some of us, but we've been washed, we've been sanctified, we've been justified because the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. And church, can I say this? I use the cupboard analogy individually, but if we as a church, as a wide church family, took the sanctification of God in our lives seriously, we would see things happen, which we haven't seen happen yet, because there's a watching world. I'm going to close with this final point. What does it mean to walk before a watching world? Paul says in verse 9, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write this to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Do you see there's a similar theme? Look, I want to say this to you. Now, you are doing it, but do it more. When it comes to living a life which is pleasing to God. But now he's saying when it comes to living a life before a watching world, to loving the brethren, to loving brothers and sisters, to loving other people, to loving the world. He says, look, you know what you're meant to be living like. You're meant to be people marked by love. And that's what you're doing. So do it more. And this church is a loving church family. I love this church family. I love that there's love. And I love that you guys love that there's love because it's lovely. See what I did there? So there is love in this church. I've experienced it but from so many people, and not just leaders, from just like, you know, just from you guys, just my church family members. So I want to say to you, like Paul said to this church, you're loving one another. So do so more and more. Even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when people do you nothing, ask God for grace to love them. That is the royal law we're presented with in Scripture, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love one another. Jesus said to us in John 13, verse 34, this is a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. That's the new command, to love one another as Christ has loved us. How did Christ love us? Well, sacrificially, unconditionally, permanently, graciously. Reinstating people like Peter who let him down, he still gave love. That's what it means. Bearing with those who were difficult. Forgiving those who were sinful. That's what Christ-like love looks like. It says this, watch how you live. Watch how you live. Haggai! Chapter 1, verse 9 says this, give careful thoughts to your ways. Watch how you live. Your lifestyle. And we'll find out why in a minute. And he gives three areas where we need to watch how we're living. He says, aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you. In other words, it is, we need. He says, aspire to shut up and mind your own business. That's pretty much what he says. He says, aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, or keep calm and carry on. That's pretty much it. Don't get meddling in other people's affairs, other people's problems, other people's business. Don't do that. Live quietly. Don't be the drama in the street. Don't be the drama in the church. Live quietly. Mind your own affairs. Like, you know, stop judging everyone else. Stop having an opinion on everyone else's stuff. Don't just be commenting on other people's statuses on Facebook. Make sure your own Facebook's in order first, isn't it? Like, make sure your own life is in order. Work with your hands as we instructed you. Be diligent, faithful people. Why? Because the world is watching. So that you may walk properly before outsiders. I want to bring this back to the referendum. Guys, the world wants to know how Christians are responding to what's gone down this week. They honestly are watching. You have unbelieving friends and family connected to you on Facebook and on social media. You have unbelieving friends and family in your homes, in your workplaces, in your streets, in your communities. And as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, I want to urge you to respond to this crisis, if you want to call it that, this challenging situation, with all the grace and all the saltiness that the people of God should be responding to. Because the world is watching. And that new commandment, John 13, verse 34, is followed immediately by John 13, verse 35, because that's how numbers work. And this is what Jesus says. Because by this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Guys, I believe that the world needs to hear the message of the gospel. I really do. And I'm passionate about that. But I also believe that if we live as people of love and of grace, we both authenticate the words that we speak to them, and we create a ministry platform to be able to speak to them. As they see people tearing each other apart right now over leave or remain, over racist bigotry or, you know, undemocratic cowardice or whatever they're accusing each other of, as they tear each other apart, let's be those who are marked by love. Let's speak lovingly of one another. There are people in this church, I'm sure, who disagree on whether we should have left or whether we should have remained. But let's remember who and why we're to love one another. We love with the same love that Christ loved us. Did Jesus just die for the Jews? No. Did he just die for Nazarenes? No. Just die for carpenters? That would have been weird. No. Did he die for all people? Men and women, black and white, young and old, from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue, that heaven might be ever more glorious than any one of our church gatherings could ever truly convey? Yes, absolutely. Thank you, Price. He did. And it's him, it's his love, it's his ways, it's his grace that I pray we are marked by, because the world is watching. They're watching, are we living lives that add up as we claim to follow a holy God? Are we sanctified? Are we holy? And they are watching as we claim to be those who live in the reality of the love of God. Are we loving? Are we faithful? Are we grace-filled? And the place where we get the power and the capacity to do both those things is at the same place where Christian life starts, at the foot of the cross, where we see what true love and true grace truly looks like. I pray you'll help us to live lives like that. Let's pray. Lord, it's been a tough one to preach this morning, but I thank you for your grace. And I thank you that you give us the words that we need to hear, because you know what's best for us, and you know what's best for this world. And I thank you for the gospel that saves us is the same gospel that you want to see manifest in our lives. I pray for everyone who shared this message this morning, Lord. Some, I know, will have struggled with the content, and I pray that it would be the content, not the delivery, that they've struggled with. Lord, I pray that my manner and my ways and my words will have not in any way brought any disgrace to your Holy Spirit. But for those of us who are wrestling with the actual content and the words and the reality of sin in our lives and how we need your forgiveness and we need your grace and your strength to carry on, I pray, Lord, you would give that in abundance this morning. I pray there'd be repentance in this church this morning. True repentance, where we ask you for forgiveness and we experience it. Where we ask you for grace and we experience it. Where your Holy Spirit is given access to the rooms in our lives that we have said are off limits for so long now. Be glorified. Make us a pure people, a people marked by the holiness and the grace of God, because we believe that will do you great glory in this day and age. In Jesus' name, amen.